Well, it is time to open the Word of God. Praise the Lord. And I do want to thank you all for your prayers. You know, it's been kind of a strange week for me. I managed to come down with a cold again, and that's something that I'm not used to. I had been around the start of New Year, and then I came down with another one this last week, and I've been spending a lot of time in bed, actually. And Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, I was quite ill, and my nose was almost completely stuffed up. I couldn't breathe through my nose at all. It was quite hard, and finally on Friday night, I took a Sudafed, and that cleared it up. And I tell you what, breathing is something you kind of take for granted until you can't do it. But when my nostrils first opened, that felt wonderful. Praise God, and I do feel much better now. I started to feel a lot better yesterday, and I feel even better today. So I believe I'm pretty much over the hump. So I'm thankful for that. But I am avoiding shaking hands today just out of an abundance of caution. I don't want to spread any germs around. I don't want anyone else to get sick. So praise God, I am feeling better, and I'm thankful for that. And you know, He does bring us through these things. And of course, it's been interesting because I've also had to work on the newsletter, and I ended up starting later on that than I wanted to because I wasn't feeling well, but the Lord has helped me, and I plan to write more today and more tomorrow and hopefully finish it up tomorrow, so praise God. We are going to be opening our Bibles to Psalm 115 to begin with this morning, and I'm calling this message, Our God is in the Heavens. And before I read even one verse, we are going to pray. Father in heaven, we come to Thee in prayer once again, thanking Thee, O God, for this precious book that Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for this blessed opportunity to study Thy Word, to learn of Thee, to know Thee better. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would reveal more of Thyself to us here this day. I pray, Lord, that we would all be inspired to follow Thee more closely. I pray, O God, that we'd all be inspired to reach out to Thee, to worship Thee, to know that Thou art our sovereign God who inhabits the heavens, to know that Thou art truly in control, to know that Thy love for us is a miracle and something so truly amazing. I pray, Lord, that Thou would do a work in our hearts and in our minds and our souls. O God, help us to be more like Thee. Help us to desire to be more like Thee. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but let Thy Spirit have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us here this day. For we know, O God, that Thou art the Almighty and that Thou hast authority over every spirit, over every being in this entire universe. We ask, O God, for Thy presence to be here. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Well, we live in a world today where there are a lot of people making a lot of plans to do a lot of things. And people sometimes say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. There are powerful people out there who have plans to do certain things, some of which aren't very nice. But we need to understand that our God is the Almighty. He is sovereign. He's the only God. He is the final authority. And we need to understand that our plans, and this includes everyone, all 7.7 billion people on this planet, all of us are subject to His will. And He has the final say on what He will allow to happen. Yes, our God is in the heavens. We're going to be starting in Psalm 115 in just a moment, but we do live in amazing times, and like I said, I've been working on the newsletter. And yes, we live in a world where there are people who are trying to do some strange and peculiar things. Things that don't seem to make any sense, and yet they're doing them anyway. You know, last month I wrote in a newsletter how scientists are going to attempt to on a small scale, partially block out the sun. It's an experiment, they say. They want to stop the global warming of the earth, and they're going to try this and see what happens. And of course, we know the scriptures tell us that, you know, at the end times, the sun would be darkened. So that's very strange. We need the sun. You know, life on earth cannot be sustained without the sun, so they don't know what the repercussions might be of doing something like that, but they want to try it, and the experiments in that regard are set to begin this spring. So that's very strange. It's a very strange thing to do, but as I was researching this next newsletter, I came across something else they're doing, something that doesn't make sense, and this is an article from the New York Times. It says, studies of deadly flu virus, once banned, are set to resume. And what these scientists are doing now, they're taking a strain of bird flu and they're intentionally modifying it to make it more deadly. Now, they're saying they're doing this to further their research, but this is foolish. And in 2014, a group of hundreds of scientists wrote a letter of protest because these experiments were happening back then. They wrote a letter of protest and talking about how dangerous this was. And, of course, these experiments are being done at the behest of the United States government. But these scientists wrote this letter, and because they did that, the experiments were paused back in 2014, and now they are set to begin again. And there are a lot of scientists who are again in an uproar about this. But it says here in this article, research that could make flu viruses more dangerous and that the government suspended in 2014 because of safety concerns has been approved to begin again, federal officials have confirmed. The government did not publicly announce its decisions in recent months to allow two labs to resume their projects. The new go-ahead was first reported in the journal Science. The lack of information about the decision and how it was made have provoked outrage from some scientists who oppose the research because they say it could create mutant viruses that might cause deadly pandemics if they were unleashed by lab accidents or terrorism. The research sparked worldwide fears when it was first revealed in 2011. Two research teams in Wisconsin and the Netherlands have been told by the Department of Health and Human Services that their work is eligible for research funding from the United States government. The Wisconsin group was notified in October and the Dutch group in January, a spokesman for HHS said in an email. Despite requests from the New York Times on Thursday and Friday, officials from HHS did not explain why they had not announced their decisions on the two labs at the time they were made. Of course, this article goes on for quite some time. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm just going to read a quote from one of the scientists who's very upset about this. He says, "This is a global issue, and standards we set in the United States will be imitated, whether they are high or low. The people at risk are not only Americans. If there's a big pandemic, it's a big pandemic for everybody. This needs to be decided at the global level between government and the World Health Organization." Now, this is very strange. They are intentionally taking a flu virus. They're trying to make it more deadly. And it doesn't make sense. It's not a rational thing to do. A lot of scientists are very upset about this. And, you know, you have to wonder sometimes, where do these people get their inspiration? Have they been reading too much Stephen King? Because he actually, I believe he had a novel with a similar plot line called The Stand, where there was a deadly virus that wiped out most of the population, and it was all about the end of the world and all that. But it's interesting because Jesus warned that there would be pestilence in the days leading up to his return, and that would be one of the things that were under the category of beginning of sorrows. And, of course, we know that there's Ebola right now in Africa, and it seems like the Ebola surfaces every few years in Africa. That's another form of pestilence, and that's been going on. Nearly 1,000 people have had it. And they're very concerned about that because it's still spreading. It's been spreading since last year. Now, obviously, we live in a dangerous world, and they're doing things that are very strange. And it gets weirder. Here's another report that came out from Wired magazine, and it says, Zuckerberg, referring to Mark Zuckerberg, the man who founded Facebook, it says, Zuckerberg wants Facebook to build a mind-reading machine. And what he wants to do is build an interface that will let you control things with your mind. And, of course, they'll be able to read your thoughts. This is something that they're working on now. They've already started this research. And they are doing amazing things. Here's another report that came out. It said Intel and the Department of Energy are building America's first exascale supercomputer, a computer capable of a quintillion calculations per second. This article, I'll just read a little bit of this. It says, Intel said on Monday that it would build the U.S.'s most powerful supercomputer so fast that it could process 1 quintillion, 1 billion times 1 billion calculations per second. To put that in perspective, if every person on Earth did one calculation, say a math problem involving algebra, per second, it would take everyone over 4 years to do all the calculations Aurora could do in 1 second. That's another thing they're working on. They're building these powerful machines. And, you know, they talk about how they'll be able to do all these amazing advancements with this computer. Once they have it, it's scheduled to be completed in 2021, which isn't too far off. But they say they'll be able to do all these amazing things. And I can't help but wonder if computer systems like that, these supercomputers, are going to be the very backbone and infrastructure of the Antichrist system that they're trying to put in place. You know, they need technology to do that. And these people have plans. They are trying to set up a one-world government. And they're using climate change to try to advance socialism, and they are hoping to install a socialist system, a global socialist system, by the year 2030. This is something that the United Nations wants to do. So these people have plans, but there's something that they have not accounted for, and that is that our God is sovereign. He is in control, and they will only accomplish what he allows them to do. Now, they may think that they have plans and that they're going to do this or that. But in reality, the only things they're going to be allowed to do are the things that fit into God's plan. And our God, of course, knows how to turn things around and use them for his will, use them for his plan. Our God is sovereign. And we are going to see that in Psalm 115, where we are going to begin right now. Psalm 115, verse 1 tells us, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God?" And people do that today, don't they? They've been doing that for a while, obviously. They were doing that back when this psalm was written, wondering, where is their God? Well, our God is in the heavens. In fact, it tells us that in verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Of course, we know that he is omnipresent. He's not just in the heavens. He fills the universe. Praise God. But verse 4 tells us, I want to read verse 3 again, because this is an important verse. "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Now, I like that, because we serve a God who's not wishy-washy. He is firmly in control, and he doesn't ask anyone's opinion on what he should do or how he should do it. And we, as men and women, cannot question what God does, he is always right. Because he sees this entire universe, he sees this entire planet, he sees every person on it. Simultaneously, he sees everything that everyone does, and we're going to see that in scriptures too as we go to some other places here in the Word of God. But he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased, and everything that God has ever done has always been good. Now, sometimes he does things that perhaps don't make sense to our human minds, things that we may not understand at first. And the reason for that is because we as human beings can only see a very small picture. Even the brightest minds, the smartest people, only have a slight comprehension of all of the knowledge that is in the universe that God has made. But God knows all things. He sees all things. So we have to trust him that he will always do the right thing and always make the right decision. But he will do whatever pleases him. And he doesn't need our permission. And he does not have to explain himself to us. You know, people sometimes they get this attitude, how dare God do this, or how dare God do that. We have no right to do that. Our God is in the heavens. He is sovereign. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Verse 4 tells us, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. You know, so many religions, and this was true back there, back when this psalm was written, and back in ancient Israel, and it's still true today. You have these religions where they have idols, statues, little icons, these supposed holy things that they venerate and worship. And you see that even in the Catholic religion. They have a lot of statues, and, you know, they have statues of Jesus, supposedly, and statues of Mary, supposedly. They call her the Queen of Heaven. And, you know, by the way, you can look at the pagan religions of old, and something they always had was the Queen of Heaven. And you see that in the Catholic Church, too. They worship Mary. And, of course, we know that Mary was not perfect. Mary was a human being. Mary needed a Savior. In fact, she said, my soul doth rejoice in God my Savior. So she, of course, is not to be venerated or worshipped. And it will do you no good to pray to Mary. And they, you know, they say they're praying to the Virgin Mary. Well, she's not a virgin anymore. She had other children after Jesus. So she did not remain a virgin. And, you know, they got all of these strange beliefs. And really, it's idolatry. But they have all these statues, and you find that in other religions, too. You know, they got the Buddha statues and things like that. And some of these ancient religions have all of their creepy statues, creepy idols. And here, some of these idols are being described. They have mouths, but they speak not, it tells us in verse 5. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. You know, these idols that people have, they are constructions of man. People made them. People crafted them. And what a silly thing. What a peculiar thing to do. You know, you get out a piece of wood or something and you carve this face and this body out of it and then you worship that. I mean, that's something that was made by a man. That makes no sense to do that. And yet, it's something that people have done because they want a God that they can see, a God that they can touch. But we know that our God is invisible and that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. That's what the scriptures tell us. And we don't need any of these idols, any of these statues. They are completely useless. They are an indicator of vain religion. And any time you find a religion that has these idols, it's an indicator that they do not know the Lord. Because those who know the Lord know they don't need those idols. Verse 9 tells us, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron. And of course, that refers to the priesthood. The house of Aaron was, of course, we know Aaron, he was the first priest, and then his descendants, they were priests to God. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. You want to know how you can be blessed of the Lord? Fear Him. Respect Him. Trust Him. Honor Him. And in so doing, you will find that He is your help and your shield. People, sometimes they wonder, well, all these things that are being done, these systems they're building, and their ability to watch everyone, and it seems like there's going to be nowhere to go, nowhere to hide, and no way to escape these plans that they have of this new system, this global Antichrist system that's rising up. How can we escape? Well, I tell you what, God is our help, and He is our shield. He can shield us and He can hide us if need be. Praise God. Because He is sovereign and He does what He pleases. Praise God. Verse 12, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. And of course, that's quite a thought too, that our sovereign God, our almighty God, who can do so many things, who knows all things, who sees all things, is mindful of us. God Almighty, creator of the universe, thinking about you, thinking about me. Oh, what a thought that is. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. Now that does not mean that He's not sovereign over the earth as well. He is. He's sovereign over the entire universe, but He did create this planet for our benefit. Sadly, it's mankind who has been doing so many things to destroy this planet. And I have a feeling that when Jesus does come back, there won't be very much left to destroy because man has been doing such an efficient job at wrecking this planet. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore, praise the Lord. Amen. That verse is a profession of faith, a profession that we as the people of God will not die, but we will worship the Lord. We will bless the Lord from this time forth, from right now. We do it now, but we will do it forevermore. Praise God. We will be able to bless the Lord in His presence, to worship the Lord in His presence, to behold Him face to face. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh yes, our God is sovereign. He has done what He has set out to do and always will. His plan will come to full fruition. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to start with verse 9. Verse 9 tells us, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now, these verses that we're reading right here refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God is invisible, but he put on a body. And you cannot behold God unless he makes himself visible. That is what he did when he came in the form of a man. God manifest in the flesh. God robed in flesh. He was making himself visible to his people. And in so doing, those who lived back there were able to behold their God. Ironically, many of the people in Israel did not recognize Jesus as God. They didn't even know who he was. But there were some, thank God, who did understand, some who did realize that standing before them was the Messiah, the promised one. In fact, the one who was promised in this very chapter in Isaiah 40. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And of course, these verses are referring to our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to gather the lost sheep. And he is still gathering the lost sheep even today. We know that he said that he was coming for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But we know in the book of John, he also said that he had other sheep, not of that fold. But he would gather those other sheep and there would be one fold and one shepherd. Amen. That is what he came to do, to save our souls. Verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? You know, there are some things in this world that are beyond our human comprehension. You can't measure all the dust in this world. You can't weigh the mountains. You can't weigh the hills. But God knows, because God made them. Verse 13 tells us, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Nobody taught him anything. In fact, he knows all things, because he is sovereign, because he is almighty. He doesn't need human instruction. But he knows all things. And verse 15 tells us, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And of course, this is referring to the earth from God's perspective. It says the nations are as a drop of a bucket. All of the nations in the world as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. He is so much greater than we are. He is so much bigger than we are. In fact, he is unmeasurable. Verse 16, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. And of course, Lebanon is a place that is well known for their cedars. If you read of the cedars of Lebanon, they had a lot of trees. And yet here we see God saying through the prophet Isaiah, Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. There's not even enough there to burn from God's perspective. God who rules over this entire universe. Verse 17. I'll read 16 again. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. What's really truly amazing about this, though, is the fact that even though it tells us here that the nations before him are as nothing, he still cares for you and for me on a personal level. In fact, Jesus said that the very hairs of our head are numbered. So the fact that our God, who is so much greater than us, would care to us to that level is a miraculous thing to me. And of course, we know that we are nothing without God, less than nothing. In fact, the nations, all the nations of the world, are before him as nothing, and yet he takes us and makes something out of us, makes something good out of us. Praise God. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? Oh, those idols that these people make, they are completely useless. Completely useless. And yet people worship these useless things. But it tells us in verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. It's interesting, too, we live in a strange time where a lot of people, they seem to think that the earth is flat. In fact, believe it or not, there are millions of people in this world today who think that the earth is flat. I watched a documentary about that not too long ago, and it showed some of these people. They had a big convention not too long ago where they all gathered to discuss the flat earth theory. But we know that the earth is round, and of course they say, well, it is round, it's flat, it's like a plate. But in this documentary, it had these people who were desperate to prove that the earth was flat, and they were doing these experiments to try to prove it. And yet, these experiments that they were doing just proved that there was a curvature to the earth. And they still didn't want to admit it. They said, well, we're going to have to do more experiments to try to figure this out. But things did not go as they planned. And it's so silly, these beliefs that some people come up with. And really, a lot of these people, it's like a religion to them. And it's become almost like a cult for some of these. I'm not saying that's true in every person who believes in a flat earth, but for some of these people, it's very strange. And really, it is kind of cult-like. They have these leaders that they look up to and almost worship. And these guys who came up with these flat earth theories. But, you know, we actually live in a period of time where they say they're very close to being able to shoot civilians up into space. So I personally think that when that's ready, they should take one of these leaders of the flat earth movement and shoot them up into space so that they can see that, yes, the earth is round. And then, you know, bring them back down. But our God, it tells us in verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. We are very small. in God's eyes, and yet he loves us. Isn't that amazing? We are as grasshoppers. Verse 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will he liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. Note here, the Holy One. Because there's only one God and he has no equal. There's just one God. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Oh, you won't hide anything from the Lord. You can't hide your ways from the Lord. He sees everything that man is trying to do, everything that they're trying to accomplish, these strange experiments that they're doing with flu viruses. He sees that. He knows what they're doing. And God is going to hold all of their actions to judgment. He will judge them all. Verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. You know, you look at some of these so-called gods in other religions, and you look at Roman mythology and Greek mythology, you got all these gods who are fighting against other gods, and they all have certain weaknesses and certain vulnerabilities. And, you know, sometimes these gods will be killed. Well, you know what? We serve a God who is not vulnerable. We serve a God who cannot be killed. We serve a God who does not get weary. He fainteth not. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. And he truly is the only true God. All those other so-called gods are phonies. It's interesting, too, you know, a lot of times in high school, they'll have students study Roman and Greek mythology, and people to this day, they talk about it all the time. They talk about these so-called gods and goddesses of Greek and Roman mythology, and you wonder, why is that taught? But what's really interesting is that the Roman people, they didn't look at it as some curious thing or just, you know, made up beings. They truly worshipped these so-called gods. They believed that they were real. And that was true of the Greeks too. But we know that they're not, because we know the creator of the ends of the earth. And he doesn't faint. He isn't weary. There is no searching of his understanding. God is never sitting there in heaven wondering what to do next. He's never scratching his head wondering, well, what should I do now? He always knows precisely what to do because there is no searching of his understanding. And we know that it is he who gives us understanding in small measure, but we could never come anywhere near close to the understanding that he has in total. Our minds are not capable of such things. We will never know everything, but our God knows everything. And when you come to realize that, when you know that our God knows all things and sees all things and is sovereign and is in control, it fills us with a great joy. And fear melts away because we know that with our God in control, there's nothing to fear. I'm not afraid of these things that they might intend to do in the future, because I know the God who is truly sovereign. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. And that is something that he can do for all of us. I'm sure we've all had our days where we've wondered, I don't know how I can go on. I don't know how I can do the things that I need to do. But God gives us strength. And you will find when you put your trust in him, when he is your help and your shield, you will find that he gives you that strength to do things that you didn't think you could do. And the truth is, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. But through him, we can do things that really boggle our minds, things that we never thought we would do. Because he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Oh yes, he lifts us up when we're weary, when we're worn, when we're tired. Reach out to God and he will reach out to you. Praise God. Verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Oh, where can we go for strength? We can go to our sovereign God, creator of the universe, the one who knows all things, the one who can do anything, the God without limitations. He can lift us up. He can give us strength. And that is how we renew our strength. We renew our strength in God. I want to go now to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and as it turns out, this psalm goes beautifully with Psalm 115. Psalm 33, verse 1 tells us, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Oh yes, we should praise our Lord, and more importantly, we should worship our Lord. We know that worship means to give our hearts, and so we should always worship the Lord. And we should never worship a human being. But you hear people say that sometimes, don't they? And they say, oh, I love that woman. I worship her. Well, you shouldn't. Worship God only. Don't worship a human being. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Of course, it's wonderful to sing and worship God and to use instruments to do that. There's just something about godly worship. It speaks to the very core of our being. It speaks to our souls. Verse 3, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Oh, yes. The word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth. He does as he pleases, and all that he does is good. Verse 5, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Of course, we know there's a lot of evil and wickedness in this world today. There's a lot of sin. But there is also a lot of goodness of the Lord. You know, you see the beauty of his creation. Sometimes there are still places you can go. And you can visit the Grand Canyon in Arizona and look out at it, and it just makes you feel like a tiny speck. But when you go there, you see the goodness of the Lord. In fact, when I was there, I felt the goodness of the Lord in that place. It's a beautiful place. And there are still places in this world where you can see the beauty of God's creation and you can behold the goodness of the Lord. And we know that the goodness of the Lord is also working in his people today. And even though there's so much sin and wickedness in this world, thank God we can still find His goodness and appreciate His goodness. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Oh yes, He created the heavens. He created the earth. He created all the planets, the stars, everything in space. You know what was there before He created those things? Nothing. There was a time when all that there was God Himself. And He spoke this entire universe into existence. That is the power of God. You see, He doesn't need big armies of mighty men. He is sovereign and He can just speak the words and the creation obeys. Remember when Jesus was on earth, how He calmed the storm just by speaking to it, peace be still. That is the power of the voice of God. And you might recall when His dear friend Lazarus had passed, and He went and raised him from the dead, and He spoke those words, Lazarus, come forth. And He came forth. Even though He was wrapped and bound, He still came forth from that grave, because when God speaks, the creation obeys every time. Amen. And that's comforting too. I know we live in a world where they're doing all sorts of experiments with weather control too. But ultimately, it is God who is in charge. And God is sovereign. He speaks, the creation obeys. They might try to do something. They might think they're going to do something. They might think they're going to get away with it. But ultimately, it is all up to God. And He can put a stop to things quickly. I can't help but think of that story. You know, I've mentioned this before a few times. That story, it occurred in 1983, not too long before I was born, but you know, the Cold War was going on, and Russia and the United States were trading threats back and forth, and there was a false alert in Russia that indicated there had been a nuclear strike by the United States. It was a false positive, and this man in Russia, according to the rules at the time, he was supposed to strike back. But he said in this story that has been published a few times now, the story that has been told, he couldn't move. He couldn't do it. Something was stopping him. And I believe that what was stopping him was the Lord. Because the Lord ultimately decides everything that will happen. And He can put a stop to their mischievousness. He can put a stop to their foolishness. Verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. We live in a world right now that is so defiant of the Lord. And I would not want to be those people on judgment. We are supposed to stand in awe of Him. In awe of Him. He who is so much greater than we. And that's one of the problems in this world today. There are too many people who do not have that awe of the Lord. And I tell you what, if more people had that awe, they would not be doing the things that they are doing in this world. Their sinful deeds, their wickedness, they would not do those things if they were standing in awe of the Lord. But we know the Scriptures tell us that one day we will all not only stand before the Lord, we will bow before the Lord Jesus and profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone's going to do it. Every man, every woman, every child. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's all it takes. The voice of God. And the creation will obey that voice every time. Verse 10, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. And devices there is a word that refers to plans or inventions, but it's also interesting in modern context, all these devices that they come out with to watch and control the people. Well, God can make those devices of the people of none effect. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you have a nation that serves the Lord. But obviously in this country today, we see a lot of people who aren't doing that. And you wonder, how can you bring the blessings of God back to the United States? Well, it tells us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. When we worship and fear the Lord, that is when you see blessings fall. And I tell you what, if we saw a mass, whole-scale repentance in this country, amazing things would happen. Unfortunately, it's hard to imagine that happening, isn't it? But it tells us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. That's really quite a thought. And of course, this applies to women too. We know that the Bible is written in the masculine gender, but it tells us that God is watching from heaven, and he sees everyone all at once. Everything we do, everything we say, he knows all of the plans we make. He knows our very thoughts. And something else I find to be a great comfort is that God knows our thoughts, but the devil does not. He can't read your mind. He has to guess at what you're trying to think, and he can try to put thoughts in your head, but he can't actually see what you're thinking or know what you're thinking. On the other hand, God does. It tells us in verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Oh yes, God is watching. And it tells us in verse 15, he fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. You know, we live in a world where there are certain countries that have very large armies. In fact, China has the largest standing army in the world. India also has a very large army. And the United States has a large army too, but it's actually smaller than both the armies of China and India. But you can have millions of soldiers, and they are no match for God. It says there is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. And of course, we know that as human beings, our bodies, these bodies that we live in right now, our temporary dwelling places, They do eventually wear out and die. But it tells us in this verse that he delivers our souls from death in verse 19. He delivers our souls. And one fine day, he's going to give us a glorious, resurrected body. A spiritual body. And he will deliver our souls from death. And to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. And we read that very same thing in Psalm 115, didn't we? He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in them, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. So, when it comes down to it, this whole creation is subject to God's will. We should draw comfort from that, because even though the nations are as nothing in the sight of God, he cares about us individually. And we can have a personal relationship with God Almighty, creator of the universe. We know that he is with us. And when we trust our God in the heavens, when we put our faith in him, we have hope. Without the Lord, there is no hope. And we see a world today where a lot of people think there is no hope. In fact, I was reading last night, there are a lot of women now who are pledging to never have children because they're saying that this world is going to be in so much trouble from climate change in the coming years that they don't want to try to raise children in this world. They're filled with fear for future generations. But we have hope, and our hope is in the Lord. Verse 22, I'll read it again. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Praise God. And we serve the Almighty. We serve the one who understands all things, who knows all things. And thus we have hope in him. For he is our help, he is our shield, our God that is in the heavens. He is our help. He is our shield. And we don't have to be afraid of the things that man may try to do, because God is on our side. And even if we die in this life, we just go through a doorway into eternity. When you realize that, when you realize you're going to spend eternity with God Almighty, you don't have anything to be afraid of. Not one thing. So no matter what they may try to do, no matter what they might do to manipulate viruses or the supercomputers they may build or the microchips that they come out with, that they try to implant in all the people, you don't have to fear any of that, because our hope is in the Lord and he will watch over his people. Praise God. So our God is in the heavens. And I'm thankful to know that. That he sees us. That he watches over us. Praise God. And I'm thankful to know that we have hope in him. Praise God. We're going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast taught us. We thank thee for thy spirit which speaks to our souls. We thank thee for the knowledge, O God, that thou art right there with us. We thank thee for the knowledge that thou art almighty, that thou art never stuck, that thou art never confused, but we know that thy knowledge is infinite, that thy understanding is infinite, that thy power is infinite. We know that thy being is infinite, Lord. We know that thou fillest this entire universe, and we know, O God, that thou can do all things. We know that thou art the creator, that thou spokest this entire universe into existence, and we stand in awe of thee, O God. Help us, Lord, to always be mindful of thee. Help us, O God, to always worship thee. Help us to walk in thy ways. Help us to be obedient to thy will. Help us to seek thee each and every day. And we pray, O God, that thy spirit would be with us. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And we are going to sing a chorus in closing. We're going to turn to number 48 in the chorus book, They That Wait Upon the Lord, number 48. Thank you.
Thank you.